Well, how are y'all? Well, the Bible conference is over. Oh, here we go. Well, it is customary for us to pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we begin our class. I know what you've been doing the last few minutes, and you've been sinning, each and every one of you, telling stories, and they're not true. So we'll let you confess those sins, and then we get cracking with our Bible study this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here. The object is to study your word and enlarge our inventory of ideas. We thank you for your matchless grace, the power of the Holy Spirit to interpret these things for us, that we might apply them in a way that can magnify your word in the devil's world. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Before I begin our study this evening, I want to introduce to you a very dear friend of mine, a member of my church. His name is Gary Watson, and he's going to stand up and show you what he looks like. He's down on the front row. He has a ministry called Philippi Freedom Ministry, and his job is to go around and teach Bible doctrine to people in prisons or jails or penitentiaries and things of that nature. And his studies have enlarged over the last several years to where he's coast to coast. And he has a phenomenal ministry for people in prisons, and lives are being changed by those in prison. In fact, the pivot may emerge right there. And it's all because he's teaching the Word of God straight from the Scripture, exegeting the whole concepts of 11 categories of systematic theology. They're growing in grace. And when those people, if they're ever able to get out into genteel society again, they will have historical impact as free men and women, rather than those who are imprisoned. Some are there for the long haul, some are there forever, but nevertheless, they're growing in grace. So salute to Gary and his ministry, and I hope you'll talk with him as we have half times over the coming several days. Our study this evening is the invisible historical impact of Jesus Christ. We open up with the definition of invisible historical impact. So let me tell you how we're going to do this. I'm going to give you some principles along the way, and there are a lot of Bible quotations that we will observe. The reason for doing this is so you can see that Jesus Christ is involved in controlling history. How he does that is found in Scripture. It's not absolutely evident on every occasion because it's an easy read in the English. But when we get around to quoting these things, you will understand that he is the resource, he is the power behind the changing of certain circumstances in the lives of people going back to the dispensation of the Gentiles, the dispensation of Israel, the dispensation of Jesus Christ in the incarnation, the church age, and then we have ultimately the millennium and the eternal state and so on. You're familiar with all of that. But this is a portion of our study that will take in several of those dispensations. We start off in point one, definition of invisible historical impact. Point one, human history exists for the ultimate glory of God. The only way God is glorified by the human race is when believers accept Christ and then advance to spiritual maturity. The only way God is glorified by the human race is that single fact. Believers who accept Christ and then advance to spiritual maturity. This is a demonstration to fallen angels that a creature lower than they, Homo sapiens, are dumber than angels. You understand that. But with the same free will, can accept God at His word. And so it is God's desire to show that simply through positive volition and spiritual growth through faith, the believer can conquer anything life has to offer. Now that's an important concept. It says here anything life has to offer, including the current zeitgeist. What's going on now is the overthrow of client nation America. We don't know if it will be successful, but they've got a pretty good start. And they've got a lot of people that are cheering them on. Your job is not in any way to be fearful of these things and these events. Your job is to stay in the bubble, grow in grace, apply the word of law, word of God, and allow Jesus Christ to control history. No client nation and no priest nation has survived. None, except the United States of America. And it is looking at a very dreary situation. What is the reason for this? The reason is loss of thought. The reason is this is the devil's world. Lucifer runs the show on this planet. That's all that's going on. And it all started in the second chapter of Genesis. And it'll transpire all the way through the 20th chapter of Revelation. And it's all one thing. There are dispensations and all of this business. But I assure you this. Homo sapiens are in a contest with fallen angels, and they're smarter than you are. And the only way that you can outfox them is with a system of thinking that is more powerful than what they can combat. And that is the immutable truth of the Word of God in your soul that you're willing to recall and then apply in your personal lives. You can't do that unless you study Scripture. And they have, in this dispensation of the church, it's all organized around what is called the local church, where people come, as you have done in this local church, to study Scripture from a pastor teacher who is going to convey to you concepts and ideas regarding historical impact. You are the ones that are involved in this process. And you need to be good soldiers for Christ. And maybe if you're not really familiar with this idea, you will be after 3 hours of this boredom. I am the one that's most boring. People have no, from coast to coast, people say, there are a lot of pastors out there, but the most boring guy alive that teaches the Word of God is Joe Griffin. And if you can stay awake in my Bible studies, then you're ready to hit the hard road. Now listen to this. It is God's desire to show that simply through positive volition, can you do that? Confess your sins to the Father, filled with the Spirit. Spiritual growth through faith, the believer can conquer anything life has to offer. The battle is spiritual, the battleground is your soul, and the artillery is thought. It's all about what you know. You can't apply what you don't know. I learned that when I was going to school. We would have tests. And I was supposed to write down on the test paper what I knew. And there were certain ways that they asked questions or put an example and what does this mean and so on. And I would drool a little bit and then I'd go to sleep. I was not a good student, no. And the teachers would tell my parents that he's not a good student. This is our mission presently. Our mission is to have a maximum spiritual impact on human history. And that's what you're called out to do. You're being called, well, I don't mean to praise it that way, but when you believed in Jesus Christ, whenever that was, you were being called out to be a good soldier for Christ. And how can you do that? Gary Watson, and I know there are other people in this audience that I'm looking at, are in or have been in the military. And when you suited up and went out for the first day, they told you you were dumb as a post, and we're going to prove it. And then you worked your way up through the ranks and so on, and you became a good soldier for the United States of America. And then you did your duty and then so on. But what you knew the day you retired was way more than the day you held your hand up and said, I'm going to defend the country. Why? Because you were taught how to think in a military way. And you were willing to fight for the freedom of your fellow man by going to war if necessary. This is the invisible war, and everybody who's a believer in Jesus Christ is a part of that conflict. And you are therefore a soldier for Christ, and you know how to think like Christ. However, this impact must be invisible. It is Jesus Christ who controls history on behalf of the pivot. This is a word that some of you may or may not be familiar with, and it doesn't matter to me if you are familiar with it, you're going to hear it. What does pivot mean? Mature believers whose spiritual advance sustains the nation. Mature believers, people who've grinded out for a long time, inculcated all 11 categories of systematic theology, have doctrine in all of those 11 categories, and have applied it in some circumstances in their personal lives. And therefore, with that inventory, you have the power to represent Jesus Christ in the devil's world during your lifetime. So what about this client nation concept? Client nation is something that has to do with what happened since A.D. 70, going to about A.D. 95. That was the first client nation to God. It was a Roman concept. The Romans sponsored this without really knowing it. But they had an environment there in the Roman Empire that allowed the early stages of the Christian faith to culminate over time and therefore have historical impact on that particular generation. Their modus operandi did not really care how many religions were in the Roman Empire as long as you didn't violate their laws. And therefore that kind of freedom allowed Christianity to grow. Previous to that were priest nations in the Old Testament, and all of those fell. And the last one was AD 70 when Titus and the Roman legions took down the Jews. And so there are no more Jews as priest nations anymore. Gentiles have that concept now. And presently they're not doing too well. So, client nation, God's protected representatives on earth, gospel freely communicated, doctrine preserved and taught, evangelism flourishes, missionaries convey the gospel and doctrine, and therefore the concept of refuge for the Jews, of providing a haven of refuge for the Jews. Jews must be protected. Jesus Christ is a Jew, and his progeny makes up Jews presently, and they are always in Lucifer's crosshairs. So they must be protected as well. So if you're anti-Semitic, you're opposed to Christ. So with these things in mind, the impact must be invisible. It is Jesus Christ who controls history on behalf of the pivot. Individuals are required to advance in the plan of God to the point they can have personal impact on those in their periphery. Who among you know people in your periphery? Could be family, friends, people you work with, associate with, and so on, who are not believers in Jesus Christ. And you have the opportunity, you even have the privilege, you have the obligation to convey to them, however you are led by the Holy Spirit, to propagandize them, and I mean that in a positive way. They need to be propagandized with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is how not only that individual winds up being to go to heaven when they die, it also gives the concept and the idea of others therefore being able to follow when they get saved and evangelize someone else. Gary has the gift of evangelism. I get the boring thing. I get to bore people who've been evangelized. And so I stand here and bloviate. But he has to take his message out to these people in the prisons and elsewhere and grasp their attention to see if these guys who are not there because they did nice things. And so he's not there to tell them how naughty they've been. He's there to give them an opportunity to change their lives. Faith alone in Christ alone. And then he goes from there. Next, we have personal impact. Occurs when believers and unbelievers are blessed by association with a believer executing the plan of God. Every advancing believer has people who are close to him, relatives, family, friends, business associates, classmates, fellow soldiers. This helps answer the question posed in Jeremiah 12:1. Let me explain this when I get through reading it to you. I have a purpose for this. Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why is that? Because they don't know the truth. They live in the dark side. They are the opposition. So you go back and look at what we've been studying here. It has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which they're in opposition to. Therefore, it boils down to the fact they're in opposition to Christ. And when they're in opposition to Christ, then the decisions they make, the things that they do and say and execute, are from the dark side. Who is it that is able to overcome this? Those with the light, those with the gospel, those with the truths that emerge from a person who studies the Word of God and applies it in his daily lives. They are the enemy, and they must be viewed as such. It could even be your relatives and your friends and your neighbors. You don't look on them as an enemy. You would never call them that, I would not assume. But nevertheless, they are, because they do not support Jesus Christ as their Savior and therefore cannot be a part of the emerging pivot that is necessary to maintain freedom in a client nation. So let's read 10 again. Every advancing believer has people who are close to him, and I give you some examples. This helps answer the question posed by Jeremiah. Why is the way of the wicked prospered? It is because the blessings by association with a mature believer who functions as a member of the pivot of mature believers. They prosper because they're in opposition and have hatred for the truth. And they prosper because of that, and that is being reflected in our society today. In our society today, it is the dark side that has gained the advantage, and they are in opposition to the truth. And by being in opposition to the truth, they therefore have identified themselves as the problem, while they at the same time believe they are pulling our fat out of some kind of fire. And they're the ones starting the fires. Point 12. Blessing by association comes in two sources. A, direct. The one who is associated with a pivot member receives blessings directly from God. The one who is associated with a pivot member, that's someone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, and that person has impact on that other person, whoever it happens to be, a relative, a child, a friend, an associate, business partner, you name it. But that person is very important to that individual, and they don't even know it, quite obviously. Doesn't change the fact that there's historical impact on that person because of their relationship with a believer. So the direct impact, one who is associated with a pivot member receives blessings directly from God. This could be an unbeliever, someone out of fellowship while as a believer, and so on. Therefore, note, Isaac received direct blessing from God because of his association with Abraham. In this, the same is true of Jacob and subsequently the 12 tribes of Israel. They're blessed because of Abraham. Some of them were unbelievers, some of them not, but they were blessed because of Abraham. They were Jews. This blessing by association is also applied to the Arab nations throughout history. And so today, third world countries involved in the false religion of Islam are being blessed by their association with Abraham through Hagar. Don't turn the page. Do you not see that little parenthesis there? What is wrong with you? I even gave some thought about writing that down in the notes. But then I thought, somebody's going to go ahead and turn the page there. So I have it written down here. Here's what it says you're going to turn the page. Listen to this. Genesis 17:20. Then God said to Abraham, this is a quote, "As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and make him the first fruits of the military in him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes." That's the important point here. 12 princes, "and I will make him a great nation." See that? And then verse 21, "but my covenant will be established with Isaac." That's the important spot. Isaac is the line of Christ. Isaac is. But the other people are blessed because of what? Abraham. Well, I thought that was good. You can turn the page now. Indirect. The pivot member provides blessing from the source of his own prosperity. He gives from abundance of his possessions a number of things. This is a pivot. What does pivot mean? I just gave you the definition. Now I have to read it again. Okay. The pivot member provides blessings from the source of his own prosperity. He gives from his abundance of his possessions. Here are a number of things. Love, wealth, intelligence, know-how, that's good, time, personality, encouragement, leadership, and example. That's just a list of a few. Have you ever known anyone that provides that kind of information or concepts, principles for you, and therefore it aggrandized your personal life in some way? All right, number 13. There are several areas in which blessings by association are found. Number one is spiritual life. The pivot member blesses the local church. Okay, what is a pivot member? That's someone who has grown in grace, advanced in theology, has a full, let's say, inventory up to 11 categories of systematic theology about which they can converse on many of its subcategories. That's somebody who's been studying doctrine for a long time. Okay, that's a pivot member. Those are the ones holding the country together. Do you get that? And when that pivot shrinks, that's where the problem is. That's why pivot people are the invisible heroes, because they're the ones who are following Jesus Christ, who controls history on their behalf. Got it? So let's assume that some of you are pivot members. You've been at this so long you can't remember when you started. You've all those boring Bible classes, all that stuff you did in your room, and you studied the Bible, and you did this, that, and other thing, and went on the internet and did all that other, but you concentrated through the whole thing year after year after year after boring year. But you can answer in your mind any exigency that comes your way from a biblical viewpoint. The pivot member is a member of a system of thinking that can deliver a client nation. That's what we need now. And if anything I have to say over the next 6 hours can inspire anyone in this group to give doctrine number one priority in your personal life on a daily basis to grow in grace, you're doing something that can save client nation America from those who are trying to take it down. And it is the invisible hero that we're speaking of. All you have to do is know doctrine. Got it? You say, well, how can that be? Because Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. Do you believe that? I'm going to give you places where you can see it happen. Be a member of the pivot. And it's a long grind, a long process. It's nothing that can happen overnight. Okay, this blessing is the result of the maximum function of spiritual gifts as well as the power of prayer. Okay, number two, love life. Involves one's marriage, children, siblings, parents, grandparents, relatives, friends, even animals. Three, professional life. Includes those with whom one associates in the professions of medicine, law, engineering, jurisprudence, military, government, theology, or the arts. And there are others. Number four, business life. Those with whom one associates in free enterprise, such as a board of directors, management, labor, stockholders, partners, the organization, the corporation, the company, or the association. Number five, social life. People from all walks of life may be associated with a mature believer in his pursuit of the arts, music, entertainment, literature, sports, and civic functions. Listen to number five, in social life. People from all walks of life may be associated with a mature believer in his pursuit of what? The arts. you go to some deal involving the arts. I don't do that because I can't understand the arts, okay, because I'm redneck and don't understand it. That doesn't mean that I'm not saying that it's not a worthwhile activity, but I would not be a benefit to anybody to ask my opinion on a piece of artwork. And that's just because I'm stupid, not them. Nevertheless, the arts. Music, I like bluegrass, but then that's me. Entertainment, literature, sports, or civic functions. You can enmesh yourself in an activity with others, and while doing so and enjoying that particular entity of activity, you can be a reflection of the Word of God in that person's life just by living your life properly. And then you have something to say to them if they're so led by the Holy Spirit. Number six is geographical area. The pivot member is able to bless those in his immediate vicinity. That is the neighborhood, the city, the county, the state, or the nation. Now, I think there's several states represented among the ones I've noted this evening. We have people that I think are from Texas. I know of at least one or two people from Texas. And then there's some others, like I know that somebody's from Arkansas here. Okay, there's two states. Then there's Georgia, and there's somebody here from Georgia. That's how you say Georgia up north. but you people know it's Georgia, and I know that too. But the people from all over are those who are doing the duty of growing in grace. And when they do so, they're associated with people. And in that specific context, you have a geographic area where the impact is going on. Number seven is heritage. Blessing by association even continues after death. Because of one's membership in the pivot, get this, this is historical impact on one person's life. Because of one's membership in the pivot, all those closely associated with him are blessed. His children, spouse, family, friends continue to receive blessings, whether they are believers or unbelievers, spiritual or cosmic, good or evil. Take a family where there are several children being born, there are aunts and uncles, of course the mother and the father, grandparents and so on, and you get them all together for a family reunion and chaos breaks out. Why is that? Because they're not all on the same page. But guess who's being blessed in the process? They're being blessed because they're part of that family. Therefore, in Christianity, you have a family, the Christian family. And therefore, I tell my congregation, when you go into a church, it doesn't matter where it is or how many people are there. Nobody's on the same page theologically. Let's take 100 people. Somebody is in there that have been studying the Bible all the way for at least 2 weeks. What's their inventory of ideas? What kind of recall application have they got? Not much, but they just started. There's a person over there, he's in his 90s, much older than I am. He's in his 90s, and he's been in every Bible class and has been awake through most of them. And has gained a huge inventory of biblical concepts and ideas, and everybody else is in the middle. None of whom are on an equal footing, because that person has been there one more day than the other guy. But they're all in the same room, and they're all growing in grace, and they're going to be eventually all members of the pivot. If the pivot shrinks, the environment for the study of the Word of God shrinks accordingly. How about a verse from Psalms? Chapter 37, verse 25. I've been young, and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants, get that, or his descendants begging bread. That's theological impact on a family. 14, the principle that Jesus Christ controls history. In addition to the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit and the functions of the pivot in a client nation, there is the privilege that Jesus Christ controls history in three ways. A, direct control based on divine sovereignty. He's undiminished deity. B, indirect control through the laws of divine establishment. Laws of divine establishment provide a necessary environment for any group of people to exist and do so with, let's call it peace and prosperity. Because everyone has to agree to certain applications of establishment viewpoint. What are we as a people going to allow others to do? Let's find out what everybody is allowed to do. And then let's discuss what we don't want any of the people to be able to do and pass a law against that. And so everybody goes and votes and says, yes, we think anybody ought to be involved in that. Okay, what's the next suggestion? I don't think anybody ought to be able to take another person's stuff. Everybody talk about that and say, I believe that's a trial. I don't want anybody to have my stuff. So let's have a law that says that you can't do that. So we pass a law. And go on and on and on. Before you know it, you even get around to jaywalking. So nobody should jaywalk. So you got a whole, what should we say, imprimatur of things you can and can't do. Then you have a community. Indirect control through the laws of divine establishment. And then finally, permissive control by allowing evil to run its course in the angelic conflict. You get to the point to where you have to permit some things. Why? Because there are people who lose the thought and say, I think it ought to be possible for a person, let's see if I can give a good example today, a person who thinks he's an A through Z with a plus. Now, my sayings about that is, if that person thinks that, that's fine with me, okay? That's fine with me if he's an A to Z plus. But the people have voted, we think as a group, that what people are either A or B. And there should be standards along that line. And we need to make sure that society understands that these are the standards that our society therefore elects to do. And those that deviate from that, that's their privilege, but that can't be accepted in genteel society. All right, what have we got there? We've got an opinion by one individual about what they think they personally are, and they're free to do that. That should not change the society in which that idea emerges. That society has to maintain order in the Commonwealth, and therefore order has to maintain its status as others want to deviate from it, which they're free to do. But then over time, when those that deviated become the majority, they will change that to something quite different, and you therefore is going to be the minority. And when that occurs, you're seeing the decline of a client nation. Okay? I'm trying to give an example here. I'm not sure everybody liked my example, but I don't really care. Point one, Jesus Christ, direct control of history. Is Davis in here? Yeah. Davis, back in the day, there was a clock up on the wall that told me what time it was. Is it? Can you tell me what time it is?
Yeah, I'll put my clock up there.
Okay. Oh, I have a watch. I've got 22. I can go for 22 more minutes, Davis. That my watch says that. I'm going to go by my watch. Jesus Christ has direct control on history. Note the word direct. Point one, personal historical intervention, theophanies and Christophanies. Now we're talking about Jesus Christ controlling history. Remember that part? That's all we're talking about here. Personal historical intervention, theophanies and Christophanies. Activities of Jesus Christ might be a term for this. Point one, throughout human history, Jesus Christ has revealed himself to the human race. Throughout history. Secondly, all such appearances fall into four categories. Theophanies, the incarnation, Christophanies, and finally, the second advent. Three, A theophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ as an angel, a man, or a phenomenon of nature prior to the first advent. That would be the when Christ was born. 4. Several examples of theophanies include appearances of Jesus Christ under the title Angel of the Lord. Point A. To Hagar by the fountain in the wilderness in Genesis 16, 7 through 13. Hagar was astonished that God himself had spoken to her. Jesus is identified as, quote, the angel of the Lord in Genesis chapter 16, verses 7, 9, 10, and 11. Astonished that the Lord has spoken to her, she said this in Genesis 6, 13, by saying, then she, Hagar, called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, quote, who you are a God who sees, for she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? It was believed that if you saw God, you would die. Okay, and she just saw him and she didn't keel over. So before Abraham on Mount Moriah, we see this in Genesis 22:11. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here I am. E, ordering Jacob back to Bethel, Genesis 31:11. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. D, before Moses on Mount Horeb, or Korith, another name for Mount Sinai in the burning bush, Exodus 3, verse 2. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, Moses, in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. The desert bush is comparable to Israel's captivity in Egypt. Desert bushes had thorns. They were symbolic of Israel's sin. The fire portrays the discipline and suffering being endured by the Jews. However, the fact the bush was not consumed dramatizes the fact that Israel will fall under anti-Semitic assault, but never annihilated by it. Anti-Semitism is a horrible sin that has permeated all the dispensations down to the present hour. But the fact is, they're still Jews. All the people who want to get rid of the Jews have a tough job on their hands, because the scripture's clear, you can't kill all the Jews. The last Jew standing is going to be Jesus Christ, no matter what you think. And he's a Jew. Now, if there's anything that you get from these studies, let this be one that you take with you. Don't mess with the Jews. The appearance of Jesus Christ out from this burning bush is testimony to the principle that God will preserve Israel through his divine power. Do not mess with the Jews. Jesus Christ is about to give Moses orders to lead his people of Israel out of bondage. We've got some examples, some scripture on this. Now, please understand, Jesus Christ is involved in this. We've got Exodus 3:6 as an example. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Seems like it got around that if you looked at God head on, you were going to die. But a lot of people are getting away with this. Now, some people didn't, because they didn't deserve to get away with it. We're talking Abraham here. Exodus 3:10, therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. E, before Gideon by the oak in Ophrah, a town within the tribe of Manasseh, Judges 6:12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, namely Gideon, quote, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. And the rest of that you can see in Judges 6, verses 11 through 24. F, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the burning fiery furnace, we have Daniel 3, verses 23 through 38. In verse 28, we have this. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants to put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielding up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God." And the fire went out. I have a note over here to remind you, in case you're interested, that this year's Independence Day special was Daniel's guide to present-day rebellion, and that was the 4th of July special of this year. Now, these four boys, Daniel and the other three that I just mentioned here, they were taken as captives, and they were going to be propagandized into the culture of Nebuchadnezzar's outfit. And they were given instructors with orders to do so. And they refused to do it. They wanted him to take on the menu of what Nebuchadnezzar ate, and they wouldn't do it. They said, "We must have our own menu." And so they went along for a while, and then they realized that it would be beneficial if they learned the thinking of these people. So one of the things that smart, and these are teenagers, by the way, what smart people can do is say, "You want me to learn your language? Then that means if I do so, I can read your stuff." So they decided to go along with that part of it and say, "Yeah, you teach us how to read and write in your stuff, we're good to go with that." And they read the stuff. It is a good thing when you can read the stuff of the enemy and see what that enemy is up to, what they're going to do, what they've got on their minds, and how they're going to get it done. And then you've got the information you need to counterattack them at the proper time. And that's what they did. These boys lived through this. And they were teenagers. I think Daniel may have cracked 20. Maybe even 21. He may have been able to vote. But no more than that. And the other two boys, three boys, were in their mid-teens. You know that from Scripture. Boys who had their minds honed on the Word of God. And they stood fast. And all of the things that were thrown at them by Nebuchadnezzar and his associates did in any way dissuade them from standing fast and therefore using their intellect to think their way through that process. And in so doing, they got Nebuchadnezzar to the point that he wanted to know more about them. At least he got that far. I want to know more about this. Because they took a stand. And he could have had them executed, chose not to, because you see, the Word of God has infiltrated his thinking in some small way to where he was willing not to execute them. And ultimately, they won the battle. Theophanies of Jesus Christ as a man. A, talking with Abraham by the oaks of Mamre in Genesis 18, verses 1 through 33. Emphasize verses 17 and 18 in that excerpt. This is the passage in which the principle of the pivot is established. There are no pivots before the creation of Israel as history's first priest nation some 500 years later, but the principle is the same nonetheless. So Jews have priest nations, Gentiles have client nations. B, as the wrestler against Jacob, that's Genesis 32, verses 24 through 32. Genesis 32, verse 30, Jacob named the place Peniel, the face of God is what that means, and he said, quote, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Wow. See, he saw the face of God, and he didn't die. See, some folks can do that and not die. Now, you're thinking now, well, if I ever have that opportunity, I'm going to look them square in the face. Yeah, right. See, before the elders of Israel on Mount Sinai, Exodus 24, 9 through 12. Let's take a look at verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So that's the elders of Israel on Mount Sinai. Number 6, theophanies of Jesus Christ as a phenomenon of nature. A, as a cloud by day and fire by night at the tabernacle. That's Exodus 40, verse 38. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was a fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. B, in the same passage, we see the Lord as the Shekinah glory. Exodus 40, 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory, that's the Shekinah glory, and you see the Hebrew there, of the Lord filled the temple. Then the rationale for the conclusion that Jesus Christ is a member of the Trinity involved in the theophanies. Point A, Jesus Christ is the visible God of the New Testament in John 1, 18. Reads this way, no one has ever seen God the Father, but the one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who is himself God and is closest relationship with the Father, has made himself known. See that? John 14, 9. Jesus said to him, meaning Philip, quote, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? B, there are no appearances of the angel of the Lord after the incarnation. Incidentally, the term angel of the Lord can be found in Matthew 1:20, Matthew 1:24, Matthew 2:13. A far more detailed set of references is to the angel of the Lord, found in Luke 1 from verses 11 through 38, Luke 2, verses 9 through 21. In Luke 2, 9, the angel of the Lord addresses the shepherds regarding the virgin birth of Jesus. This is not a theophany. On this occasion, the angel of the Lord is identified in Luke 1, verses 19 and 26, as the archangel Gabriel. C, 1 John 4:12 reveals that no one has seen God at any time. Well, the third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit, who is invisible. Thus, Jesus Christ is the only visible member of the Godhead revealed in Scripture. Consequently, the pre-incarnate appearances of deity have to be those of Christ. Point 8. Jesus Christ appeared to mankind in hypostatic union during his earthly ministry, referred to as the Incarnation. Now, are you seeing here that he is all over the place in varied dispensations? Showing up in a hypostatic union. Undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever, but no less God. Jesus Christ appeared to mankind in hypostatic union during his earthly ministry, referred to as the Incarnation. The Incarnation was a 33-plus year period between the virgin birth to his physical death on the cross. A Christophany of Jesus Christ is any appearance by him in resurrection body before the second advent. Before the second advent. Christophanies are broken down into two categories. So we have A, let's see how many points. We got 9 points there and probably 5 or 6 on the other. Let's blitzkrieg these and we'll go get coffee. After his resurrection, but before his ascension. Number 1, to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, John 20, verses 11 through 18. To Mary, the mother of James and Salome outside the tomb, Matthew 28, 8 through 10, to Peter, Luke 24, 34, as Simon, and 1 Corinthians 15, 5 as Cephas, to Cleopas and his friend on the Emmaus Road, Luke 24, 13 through 32, to the 12 disciples minus Thomas on the evening of the resurrection, John 20, verses 19 through 25, to the 12 disciples including Thomas 1 week later, John 20, verses 26 through 31, to seven of the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, that's in Galilee, John 21, verses 1 through 2. 8, to the apostles plus over 500 believers at Matthew 28, 16 through 20, and referenced in 1 Corinthians 15, 6. To James, the Lord's half-brother, 1 Corinthians 15, 7. His final appearance at the Mount of Olives just before his ascension, noted in Luke 24, verses 50 through 52, and Acts 3, through 12. Paragraph B. After the ascension, but before the second advent, to Stephen at his stoning, that's Acts 7:55, to Paul at his conversion on the Damascus Road, that's found in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 5, to Paul at the home of Titus Justus in Corinth, Acts 8, verses 9 through 10, to Paul at the temple in Jerusalem, that's Acts 22, 17 through 21, to Paul while under the protective custody of Captain Claudius Lysias in Jerusalem, Acts 23, 10 through 11, to Paul in a vision, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 4, to John on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation 1, verses 10 through 19. Now, the second advent is the future historical event which marks the personal and physical return of Jesus Christ to earth and the establishment of his millennial reign on David's throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Now that gives you an idea of what is on track for Jesus Christ with regard to him being seen. He's going to be seen for 1,000 years. He's running the show. And he's undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever. And that is going to be quite a time to be alive. Now, if I'm reading the scriptures properly, I'm seeing that we will be able to come back and be a part of that in resurrection bodies. So that's the kind of thing we can look forward to. And we've got other references for this. See Joel 3, verses 16 and 17, Zechariah 14, 9, 1 Timothy 6, 14 and 15, Revelation 19, verses 11 through chapter 20, verse 6. Paragraph 2, direct intervention by means of the acts of God. That's something that'll take a little bit longer than we need to do in the couple of minutes we have left. So it's time for us to break and go have tea and crumpets. And I'll see you back here in the neighborhood of 20 after.